You've heard this expression, it's about relationship, not religion. Have you heard that? I remember as a young man hearing that, and I liked it then, I like it more now even. As I grow up, the more I see that what Jesus means for each of us is to be with him, not first of all as participants in some big religion, but as individuals who are genuinely in relationship with him. You can see it in the New Testament stories. When Jesus interacts with men and women and invites them to come along with him, he's not inviting them, first of all, to religious ceremonies or rituals. Those may come, but what he's really inviting them along to is relationship. And the way it was then, it's just the same now spiritually. Jesus is here inviting each of us, and first of all, his invitation, as he calls us to follow him, his invitation is, first of all, to be with Jesus. And we're thinking about that together, what it means to be with Jesus, and specifically, what are the steps that we are free to take so that our relationship with him is built up. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. How is it that we can be in the best relationship with Jesus? This is a relationship principle. The best relationship is the one where you're completely free to be yourself. You know that from experience? Have you had that experience where you know, to be with this person, I have to pretend that I'm someone other than I am? You know, I remember this was a routine for me when I was younger. If I was going to date someone, I had to figure out, what are the parts of me that I have to hide so maybe they'll like me? Do you know that too? Don't laugh so hard at me. You do the same thing. So with Jesus, this instinct is going to be especially strong, because if we get close to Jesus, we see how good he is. And that light from him, it really shines. It kind of exposes how far we are from where we ought to be. And the temptation in us will be to manage our relationships with him by hiding those parts of ourselves which we wish were different, but they're not. Are you with me? Yeah. We're going to see this dynamic in the story that we're going to examine. It's a story in which Jesus calls a group of fishermen to come along with him. And there's one in particular, Simon, whose name later becomes Peter. His instincts immediately are to distance himself because of when he sees how holy Jesus is, he knows how far he's got to go. Okay, we're going to look at this together for a very practical purpose. I'm going to offer you coaching for confessing. And that's the spiritual practice we're thinking about together today. To build up our relationship with Jesus, we're going to learn about how to confess. How in simple prayer, not to flee from him, but rather to go toward him with the things that are in us, which aren't as they ought to be. So if you want to follow along, you can go to Luke chapter 5. The story is told at the beginning of that chapter. And here's how it begins. You ready? All right, here it is. I'm just asking that little guy back there. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. It's an ordinary experience for Jesus. He was teaching at the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret. And it was morning, and so the fishermen, like they would every single morning back then and to this very day, their boats are on the shore, they're washing their nets, and there are lots of people there. And they're gathered together because when Jesus speaks, it's divine communication that they hear. Did you notice they were here there to hear the word of God? Jesus wasn't like any other teacher. He spoke in a way that was different. And so the people have gathered because they want to listen. And now as the crowds press in on Jesus, it's difficult for him to address the whole audience, and he sees in those two boats an opportunity to continue teaching and expand his influence. So watch what he does, verse 3. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. Jesus goes right over to the boat that belongs to Simon. He doesn't wait to be invited. He just climbs right in to Simon Peter's boat. And all of a sudden, Simon Peter becomes a helper to Jesus, not because he volunteered, but because Jesus imposed on him. And the reason for this, this is exemplary of Jesus' attitude, which is he wants to go right into the place that belongs to you to be involved with you. Just as you are, it's true of every one of you. Those of you who are in earnest about following him and taking notes, and those of you who aren't so sure, Jesus comes to the places that are our places, and he inserts himself, and he does so with Simon, and he tells him, you're going to help me push the boat out so I can keep teaching, and so he does. And now, instead of listening to Jesus from a little bit of a distance, this fisherman is right beside the teacher as he goes on teaching the crowds. Can you imagine? Up close, he hears him talking about faithfulness and fruitfulness. He listens to Jesus talk about anxiety and confidence, about prayer, about how to manage your own issues before you go try to fix someone else's issues. He hears Jesus talk about love for your enemies and grace and kindness. I can only imagine what it must have been like for that fisherman to begin experiencing what it's like to be with Jesus there beside him. And then when the lesson finishes for the crowds, Jesus isn't done teaching yet. He's going to teach a second lesson to the fishermen. Watch what happens. This is verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus is a rabbi. He's not a professional fisherman. And professional fishermen love when other people tell them how to fish. They had cleaned those nets already, and that was probably a decent amount of work. But nevertheless, Jesus tells Simon, don't go back in, go out, and take those nets and throw them over the side. Being close to Jesus has a real impact on you. And we can see that already in Simon. Just that time with him, listening to him teach, had an impact. And we know that because watch what he does. This is verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. That's Simon's way of saying, I know better than you. I've done this. This is my job. We fish at night. That's when you catch fish. We did it last night. We didn't catch anything. Yet if you say so, we'll do it. When Jesus is close to you, listen now, it's about relationship. It's not about religion. Religion is good to the extent that it enables you to be with Jesus and develop a relationship with him. But here we see already that after that time of being with him, something in Simon says, even though I know better than him, I think I'm going to do what he says. And so he does. He goes out into the deep water, and they drop the nets as Jesus instructed them. Watch what happens. This is verses 6 and 7. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Jesus engineered a miracle out there on the water because his lesson to the fishermen was about to go to the next level. And it wasn't just listen to the ideas that I share, but Jesus was showing them with what he did, who they were in the boat with. And it was so miraculous that they reached out to their partners. Their partners were James and John. Do some of you know that? If you show off, if you've read the Bible a lot, this is your time. They were the sons of Zebedee. Bingo. Right, those two come along and they see it, and what everybody knows in this moment is that this guy who invites himself into our work is something extraordinary and special beyond what we've ever imagined. This is not just a great teacher. This is God's presence with us. Later, John would write in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't write it in his gospel, but he was probably thinking, and that word knows fishing. Now, right there in the presence of Jesus, when it dawns on Simon that this is somehow the divine presence here with us, his instincts kick in. because he knows that he's not always the kind of guy that he should be. So we'll look at it in a second, but please direct your attention toward yourself for a moment. I wonder, can you see that you're not always the woman that you should be? Or that the man that you know you ought to be is not the one you always are? We have a very easy time of seeing how other people in the world around us are getting things wrong. Isn't that awfully easy now? Of course it is. But leave that for a moment and just look at yourself. Don't miss this opportunity. I do this too. I do. In that moment, when the identity of Jesus is revealed there in the boat, Simon's instincts, look at what happens. Here, this is verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. They knew the only way this kind of fishing outcome happens is God himself is somehow among us. And in the light of the holiness that shines from Jesus, the inadequacy and the sin of Simon is so exposed, and his instincts in that instance are to get away. And he says it to Jesus, "Go away from me." This is Peter's first prayer, or Simon's first prayer in the New Testament. Go away to Jesus. And the reason it comes in him is he knows that human impurity doesn't mix with divine purity. And that's what he prays. "Go away from me," he says. "You, each of you, if you find yourselves beginning to develop a genuine relationship with Jesus where you're in his presence, you will find that same instinct arising in you. When you look at yourself compared to Jesus, there's a part of you that's going to say, 'Go away from me, Jesus, because I'm not good enough.'" And in this moment, it makes sense that he feels that, but what he doesn't know yet, what Simon does not know yet, and none of the fishermen know it yet, is that Jesus has come, listen now, as God with us to do something new, which is not to keep his distance until we're pure enough, but to come right there into the boats where we work with our impurity so that he can take that impurity away from us and give us his righteousness. They won't know this until after what happens at the end of his life on the cross, but we know they learned it because of one of those fishermen, John. He ended up not only writing a gospel, but some letters in the New Testament. Do some of you know his letters? How many are there? Three of them. The third one's so short, it's easy to forget. But the first letter which John wrote is a letter where he does two things very clearly. He makes it clear why Simon's instincts make sense to get away, but he also shows why that instinct is not the right path to pursue. And here, we're going to learn together about confession. In 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 5, here's what he says. This is what that fisherman would later on go on to write. Here's what he writes. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Jesus embodied and proclaimed this message to John and everybody else who was with him, that God is light. God is good through and through. There's nothing about God which is wrong at all. God is righteous. God is just. God is equitable. God is benevolence through and through, grace in person, kindness and goodness. There is no darkness whatsoever in God. There is no unrighteousness. There's nothing crooked or twisted in God. There is no nothing false or wrong in God. In us, yeah, all of those things are there, aren't they? But in God, they're not there at all. And John begins by saying, "This is what we know, and we've seen it, and we proclaim it to you." And then he goes on to add, verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true." A fellowship there, that's from a Greek root word, koine, which means common. Not in the sense of ordinary, but in the sense of shared, like common property, which is belonging to two at the same time. What God wants for each and every one of you is to have common life together with you, shared life, completely shared, not only in part, but totally in common. In Greek, it's koinonia. Maybe you've heard that word. Jesus has come to develop fellowship with us, between us and God. The problem is light, God is light, has no share of darkness. You see that, right? I mean, if you think of the metaphor, it's plain. Light cannot coexist with dark, because when the dark comes into the light, what happens to it? It's hard to answer that question the way I put it. It disappears. It's gone, right? Because light is the presence of photons. Darkness is not the presence of the opposite of photons. It's nothing. And so as soon as the dark comes into the light, the dark is overcome by the light. And what John knew is that Jesus is the light coming into the darkness to overcome the darkness. Now, every fisherman and every one of you is free in the presence of the light to say, go away from me, and then to put distance between you and the light. Now, it was harder for Simon because they were in the same boat. But I think that was on purpose. If we distance ourselves from Jesus, then the darkness that we carry in ourselves will go on being darkness. But if we come into his presence, then the darkness overcomes the light. And John explains and alludes to how that happens in verses 7. Look, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here he mixes the metaphors, dark and light, impurity and purity. If we stay in the presence of Jesus, which we're invited to, every one of us is, then the light overcomes the darkness. And the way that happened is captured in that one phrase there, the blood of Jesus. That's shorthand for the cross, for what Jesus did on the cross. Where, listen very carefully now, where Jesus came, the light, into the darkness so that we ourselves could be with him, so that we could have a relationship with him. And all of that darkness in us, which would keep us from being in relationship with him, he comes and on the cross, he takes that into himself. That's what it means in the Bible when it says that Jesus died for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. John wrote that. And what he meant is every fisherman, my coworker, Simon, and all of the other people that we know, the darkness in them, Jesus came and went on the cross, shedding his blood, so that we could be cleansed and restored, all so that we could have a relationship with Jesus. And that's the thing which Jesus wants for each of us. He's calling you because he wants to be with you. And to be with him, you must not go on like Simon did, saying, well, I need to keep distance, but you need to come to him. Here, and this is how you come to him. This is verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the one hand, we may say, I have no darkness in me. The only person we're deceiving if we do that is ourselves. Nobody else who knows you is deceived. They know your darkness. You say amen if you're sitting next to someone who gets on your nerves. You're also not fooling God. And the instinct that will naturally arise in you, and I know this because it arises in me as well, to hide those worst parts of yourself from Jesus, it's the instinct that drove Simon to say to Jesus, get away. And the reason it doesn't make sense is if we take that darkness and we confess it to Jesus. And that simply means in honest, ordinary prayer, telling him the truth about you which you wish were otherwise. If we do that, then it's as plain as day right there. He who is faithful and just, he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I have some very practical guidance to give you for how to develop a pattern of confession, how to confess. I have coaching for confessing. And let me tell you where it comes from. Really, for many, many years now, interacting with people as a pastor, since 1996, when I had my first job in youth ministry until today, I've seen over these 3 decades, I've seen the evidence of how an honest relationship with God makes it genuine and rich, and how a dishonest relationship where you're trying to hide your sin ruins it. That's one bit of information behind me that I draw from as I share this coaching. The second bit of information is my own personal experience. I can see my own instincts in trying to manage my image before God. Can somebody else admit to that too here, please? Yeah, right? I know that myself. And I know what it does to my relationship with God when I do, as opposed to when I confess. The third thing that I draw from is my experience in studying the Bible and thinking deeply theologically. And so those three, those add up for me to this advice to you, coaching on how to confess. Okay, so there's five bits of guidance I'll give you. The first one is that when it comes to confession, you must accept responsibility. And we start here because the moment you decide to own up to your own mistakes, there is going to be an instinct that arises in you to excuse yourself based on all kinds of external circumstances. God, I did this thing, but you know, it really was that other person right there. They're so difficult, you have no idea. Or I'm really hungry, that's why I'm snapping. That's my personal. We know that the first story that the Bible tells about sin is one where this instinct is plain. When Adam is approached by God and God confronts him about disobeying him, you remember what Adam does? Right away he says, she did it, she did it. And then he says, the woman that you gave me, you gave her me. And she. And we can laugh, but listen, it's going to be in you too. So overcome that by choosing to accept responsibility and coming to God without any explanations and excuses, but just to say, this is what I did. There's a really exemplary prayer of confession in the book of Daniel in chapter 9, and you might spend time on that whole thing on your own. It's really beautiful. Here, one line from that prayer which demonstrates accepting responsibility. It's where Daniel says in verses 5 and 6a, we have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. This is so genuine because it just plain and simple accepts responsibility. He could have pointed to all of the external circumstances in that time, which made it really hard for the people of Israel to obey and follow after God. It doesn't look like you're near God. These enemies have all this power over us. The world's really scary. It's hard for us to sense your presence. After all, we wish that you would show up in a way you haven't. And so, well, that's why we did these things. No, Daniel doesn't do any of that. It's just, we sinned, we did wrong, we acted wickedly, we rebelled, we turned aside, we didn't listen. And this is a first step for each and every one of us to emulate if we want to be with Jesus. It's to accept responsibility. Now, the second step goes from there, and it is to share the details. In prayer, you opening your heart up to Jesus who's come to be with you, share the details. Don't just say, I did the wrong thing, but spell it out. And I know this is going to be difficult, especially if the thing that you have to bring before him is something that you're ashamed of. The enemy who wants to keep you away from God is going to convince you that the best strategy is to hide that from him. But what Jesus waits for is for you to not only accept responsibility, but also to unfold the details. And here's why. Any details that remain in the dark will not be in the light. And in the light of Jesus is the only place where they can be dealt with. This is why it's so restorative when groups like Alcoholics Anonymous encourage people to begin by saying, hey, this is what I've done. This is who I am. And taking it out of the dark. Whatever sin it is that keeps you distant from Jesus, tell him about it. One of the ugliest stories maybe in the whole Bible is the story of David and Bathsheba. And if you don't know it, it's a story of adultery, which is then attempted to be covered over by murder. And David, the perpetrator of this whole wicked scheme, thinks he's gotten away with it. He's hiding it. When Nathan comes along and says, I know what you did last summer. It wasn't the summer. And, sorry. I tried not to say that. It just came out anyway. And what David does is the right thing. He confesses, he accepts responsibility, And he shares the details. It's in Psalm 51. Just a part of it. He says this, I know my transgressions. He says this to God in prayer. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. He's saying to God, I deserve this. I am the only one to blame for this. When I sinned against her and him and all those other people who were affected, because you love them deeply, God, sin against them is sin against you. I know that. You're so committed to every person that whenever I hurt someone else, it's a sin against you, and my sin, it's ever before me, he's saying. I'm not hiding it. I did it. I did all this awful stuff, and I know it, and I know you know it, God. The reason he can do that, and the reason you're invited to do the same, is this third bit of guidance. It's at the heart of it. It's that when you confess, you should appeal to grace. We are conditioned, tremendously conditioned, to rely on our merit, to work hard and receive, you know, some kind of pay for the hard work that we've put in. And it's so easy to transfer this impulse into our relationship with God and to imagine, even now as I'm teaching, if I can, you know, adapt this approach to confession and I get it right, then I'll receive forgiveness. I have to make sure I do these things in the right order. I have to be sad enough for my mistakes. I have to show enough commitment to changing, and then I'll get forgiven. No, that is not how it works with God. The only ground you have to stand on is God's grace. And that's how you should approach your confession, appealing not to your own worthiness, or you, look, God, I feel really bad, so now I deserve this. No, we have no claim whatsoever on God. The only ground to stand on is his mercy. And in that prayer that Daniel prayed in chapter 9, he has this beautiful line which exemplifies this outlook perfectly. In 9:18, he says this, we do not present our supplication before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercies. That's his way of saying, very simply, God, I understand that you don't owe us anything and that your judgments are completely right, and if you pushed me away, I would get it. But I also believe and trust that your mercy invites me. And it was not plain to Simon or any of those fishermen when they got in the boat that that's who Jesus would be, but it became really plain to them when Jesus died on the cross for them. And friend, you must accept this, that even now, Jesus' mercy is for you, summoning you out of the dark into the light so that you can receive his forgiveness. And for some of you, maybe this isn't too hard to picture. You can imagine yourself doing it. I know, because of my years of experience in teaching people about forgiveness, how for some people it's really, really hard to accept God's grace for themselves. I've heard it many times. I can believe in his forgiveness for others, but not for me. I wonder, does anybody in here sometimes struggle with that? Yeah. So here's the fourth bit of coaching for confession. And this is as important as those first three. And it's work, okay? It is that you must accept and receive forgiveness. And that's work. God gives gifts to us, and he gives forgiveness. In Christ, he's done that. But it's your responsibility to receive it. And that doesn't happen automatically. You can, God's organized it in such a way that you can decide right up on the verge of that gift that he's given to say, well, I'm not gonna accept it. And to withhold yourself from that benevolence that's been extended. And in part, I want to say, why would you do that? But I know sometimes the instinct can be very strong in you to just go on believing, I can't believe it. It can't be true for me. Because you want to do the right thing. And it's hard to accept grace. Is that true? Yeah. And so you might say to God, it's not true for me. And if you do, you know what God's going to do? He's going to argue with you. Do you know that? God argues. And there's a moment in Isaiah, and maybe some of you will know this, I bet some of you do, where the prophet has proclaimed God's grace for the people of Israel at a time they clearly didn't deserve it, and assures them of his coming forgiveness. And They can't believe it. And so listen to what God says. This is Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let's argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Those stains that you know about, the ones that keep you away from God, God knows them too, and his mercy will cleanse you. When your heart resists God's renewing grace and you just can't believe it, tell him about it, and then argue with him. He invites that argument, but he's gonna win. Scarlet will become white as snow because God has decided to make it so. Is anybody else sick of all the snow? Yes? So listen. When you go out today, as long as there's snow on the ground, every time you see it, remember that assertion of God's from his word toward you, that though your sins are scarlet, they're gonna be as white as that snow out there. And you can resist it, but you can't overcome that. That's what God has decided. He is gracious. And in his sovereignty, he decides to come in Jesus to walk right into our boat. And when we say, get away, I'm too bad. He doesn't answer that prayer of ours, go away from me. He doesn't. We can withhold ourselves, but he's not ever gonna turn his back on us. That's not who he is. And so he comes to forgive us, to give us his grace. And when he does, when we receive it, here's the last bit of guidance for confession, the last bit of coaching. You should tell someone else. After you've been unburdened and you've confessed your sin to God in prayer, you've come into the presence of Jesus and told him and received his forgiveness, tell someone else. Now you have to be careful here. There are some untrustworthy people. If you share with them, they might turn it against you. And it's a grievous thing and a victory of the enemy that in the history of our faith, there have been many people who've twisted confessions into power. It's awful and ugly. But that misuse shouldn't be an argument for disuse. You should find a friend who you can say, hey, this is who I am. Here's what I confessed, and God has forgiven me. When you do that, if it's a trustworthy disciple, they'll be able to look you right in the eyes and say, you know what? You are forgiven. Let it go. God's grace is for you, brother. God has made you completely pure and new, sister. And it's true. And to have a person say it to you makes it a lot easier for it to go into your heart. Some of us have had that experience, haven't we? If you haven't, you should practice that. Tell someone else. You also will become a witness when you tell somebody, because you'll be communicating directly to them about the God that we know in Christ, who is a God who receives sinners and forgives them and washes them clean. David, in his great Psalm 51, he said it like this. After confessing and pleading with God for a new heart, he went on to say this. In his restoration, he says this. This is 13 and 14. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. That's his way of saying, you restore and renew me, I'll be a mouthpiece inviting other people to you so that they know the kind of God you are. That you're the one who forgives and restores. When a sinner has confessed and received forgiveness and accepted it, she should be joyful and share that joy with others so that they can receive grace and mercy that comes when anyone brings their darkness into the light that shines from Jesus. Now, let's come back to that boat where Jesus first interacted with Simon, and Simon said, get away from me. And thankfully, Jesus doesn't answer that prayer request. But instead, does as follows. Here, listen to this. This is verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is Jesus' way of saying, look, Simon, I get it. You want me to get away because you know how impure you are. I know it as well as you. And what I want is to be with you from now on. So not only am I not gonna go away, but you're gonna come with me and move into mission in a new way in life. And friend, this is what Jesus wants for each and every one of us, is to come right to where we are and then to summon us to come along with him so that we have a relationship with him. and a real one, not a fake one, but an authentic one, where we're able to just be us and confess and receive his grace and forgiveness. Amen? Let's join our hearts in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your scripture and for the way that you teach us through the word. I thank you for every person who's here, every single person that you've gathered into this place. I pray that for spending this time with one another and with your word, that your spirit would have built us up, encouraging us inside so that we are able to walk with you more faithfully and more effectively. God, whatever instincts are within us to stay in the dark, I pray that you'd send your spirit now to overcome them, inviting us truly into your light. And even now, as we sing with one another, confessing our need for your mercy, build us up on the inside. Draw us close to yourself and help us have a relationship with you which is real. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.